privilege for me to be able to be back here. That was at the opening of the that was a year ago, but I've been here twice. Are we well this morning? Are we? Good, great. Good to be with you. Before I start the bring the word today, just to say I brought a book with me, which is the story, it's just been released, the story of my sort of call to ministry when I was a little boy. I had a vision of Jesus and found out later that my grandfather had the same vision when God had called him into the ministry. And it's a story from those days right through to the present time. So it's called The Best Is Yet to Come, and they're available at the back there when you go out if you would like one. Some of the lessons I've learned, some of the successes, but also some of the challenges. How many people know life is about challenges as well as success and problems? But God is faithful. About that earlier. If you have your Bible with you, would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and verse 11 to 31. While you're finding that, saying, Robin, thank you. It's great to be with you and Esther and Josh and Lumen and all the leaders here and all the folk. And you're still continuing to be encouraged, aren't you, in all that God's doing here? Amen. Well, one or two of us are, Robin. I'm sure you are. It's great. God is faithful. And I want us to speak this morning about God's faithful even when we fail him. God is faithful even when we're unfaithful. God is love even when we are unlovely. God is at peace even when we're stressed. And if you're here this morning and you feel that somehow that what is happening in your life is discouraging you to the point where you wonder if God is really listening to your prayers and meeting you where you are, then I hope this word this morning will encourage you. So let's turn to Luke 15. It's the story of the prodigal son, or we should say the prodigal sons, because as you know, there are two prodigals in the story. One is a prodigal who goes away geographically from his father's house. One is a prodigal who is away from his father, though he's still at home. And I know a little bit about what that's like in the sense that I was brought up in a pastor's home. My father was a minister, and I continued to go all the meetings all the time. Most of my time, I was seeking to be my best for God. But there was a period towards the end of my years in secondary school, I was coming to church. I was in church geographically. If you say, where were you on a Sunday? I was in the house of the Lord, but my mind and my spirit was somewhere else. Has anybody ever experienced that? And so we all say, well, the prodigal who went away, he was the terrible guy, but there are two of them there. But we're not looking so much. We're going to look at their lives, but it's only as a backdrop to the fact that in spite of what happens in our life, God is in overall care and concern for us. There is always a way back. So let's remind ourselves of the well-known story in Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. I mean, for a Jew to get a job feeding pigs is, you know, that is about as low down as you can possibly get in the pecking order of work to do that. So he'd got himself into a real mess. Verse 16, he longed even, he got worse. He was so hungry and so poverty-stricken now because of what he'd done by leaving his father. How many people know that when you leave your father's presence, you never leave your father's love? But we can move ourselves in our life to a place where God's love can't reach us. I have a saying I've used many times talking about the covering of God. I'll continue with the reading in a minute, that we can own an umbrella but still get wet. I've got an umbrella in my car. It's in the boot. It's no good in the boot when it's raining. The Father's love is constant and it's available to us all. But if we ever feel in a place of isolation, it is not because God has moved away from us. It's because we move away from God. It's because we move to a place where his love can't reach us best. And so this is what the younger son does. He moves to a place where the father's love was constant, but he was not a recipient of the father's love. Oh, why, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? Why am I going through this situation? Well, sometimes it's just bad stuff happens. Bad things happen to good people. And it's nothing to do with anything that we've done wrong. But sometimes when we have moved, it is because we've moved ourselves away, not from his love, but where his love can reach us best. And so he's in a place where he's even wanting to eat the food that the pigs were eating. And verse 16, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still, and this is the father's love, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. How many people know we are never worthy to be called God's son in the first place? We're never worthy. And so we're only worthy because God is worthy, that Jesus is worthy. And so he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf, let's kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. This is a son who hadn't left home. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's had him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. I want us to notice here that the father was out looking for both sons. He went out looking for the prodigal, but he also went out looking for the one who had stayed at home. God is always looking to bring us closer. God is always looking to bring us into a deeper relationship. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Let's start with that first prodigal that we normally talk about when we talk about the prodigal son. He says, give me, I can't wait for you to die. You don't preach this kind of message on Father's Day, do you? I can't wait for you to die. I am fit and well. You seem to be fairly fit and well. If I wait to a place when I'm going to inherit your money, then it's going to be no good to me because I'm going to be old and I won't get the best of it. So I don't want your presence. I want what you have to give me. Now, before we think he's such a terrible person, well, and he has made some terrible mistakes, the church has got to be very careful that we love the presence of our Father as much as what God gives us in our lives. The presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, the presence, the gifts of God are wonderful, but they're not as wonderful as the presence of God. So he said, give me what you've got. He said, give me my share. Now, we don't think that the father just went to the bank and drew out the money, or the equivalent to the bank, drew out some money and gave him a check. What had to happen to the son was his father had to sell property or remortgage property in order to make, you just don't have that kind of money around. You see, what happens if a father had two sons in Bible days, he divided his inheritance into three parts. Because the eldest son always got two shares, and then everybody else got one share apiece. So the firstborn got two shares, the story of Esau and Jacob. We know that story now, that worked there. And so the father had to go and work out everything that he owned, including property, because if you look at the scripture, it says that at the end of the story, the other son said, he has squandered your property. Not squandered your cash, he squandered your property. So they had to mortgage so there was a lot of money involved here. And he worked out the third of everything he owned and gave it to the younger guy before he went off. So he says, give me my share, I want it now. He was unmindful of the cost of the father. And so he took all of the savings that he had. Verse 30 says there that property was involved. Then in this story, we see seven steps that this prodigal makes. He makes three down, he makes one back, and he makes three up. And I'm not going to go because of it taking the time, because there's so much I want to share this morning. I'm not going to go into them in detail. But the son's steps downwards were desire, departure, and destitution. Those are the three steps that always follow disobedience to God. It happened right there in the Garden of Eden, when God says to Adam and Eve, you can have anything in paradise, you can have anything in the garden, but not of the fruit of that which is in the center of the garden, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. But her desire, and Adam's desire, was bigger than the desire for God. It's very short-sighted. It was the most expensive meal in history when Eve and Adam took hold of the fruit of the tree. The Bible doesn't say it was an apple. We all say it was an apple. The Bible doesn't say that, because it meant that not only did they get short-term gratification that disobedience sometimes brings, but also long-term separation from God. In fact, for thousands of years, people, for at least, many thousands of years, the relationship that Adam had with God was never restored until Jesus, the second Adam, came along. It was very, very, very expensive meal that in the Garden of Eden, and it was a pretty expensive decision that's made there. Short-term gratification at the expense of long-term gain, desire, departure, destitution. He was someone, he says in the Bible, who wanted what was coming to him, and sadly, he got what was coming to him, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It really was a come down. But those three steps down, because I want to come to the Father's heart in a moment, that we can sort of embrace that fact that wherever we might be with God today, there is a way back right there, not just to a neutral position of forgiveness, but to a place of blessing. Because God never wants us to bring us back to a neutral place. He wants to bring us into a place of blessing. Someone say amen. To a place where God's heart can be revealed to him. I hardly ever see anywhere in the scripture where the grace of God is so revealed as it is in this passage. So three steps down, but then there was one step back. The step back in reflection, where he stops and he says to himself, what on earth have I done with my life? How on earth did I get? He says, my father's servants are living better than I'm doing. He said, it's time for me to, in fact, in the King James Version says, he came to himself. He came to himself and said, my father. Do you know there's a place in our life when we're pointing the finger at everybody else in the world that we have to come to ourselves? You know, the old Negro spiritual, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, O Lord. You know, it's much easier, isn't it, to see what's going on in other people's lives than it is what's going in our own. And, you know, sometimes Marilyn might say to me, John, on the way home from the office, or I'm not at the office now, would you mind just popping in and getting some milk or something on the way home from the supermarket? And I go, get a few bits and pieces. I'm coming out, and there's that line. It says, 10 items or less. Have you ever seen that there? 10 items or less. It's supposed to make it quicker for you. So I go up with my basket with a few things in. There's something in me, it's terrible. I cannot stand in that queue without counting the stuff that's in the woman's basket in front of me. You know, I can't do it. I thought, I got there, 10 items all, so I've got three. I wonder how many she's got. How many she's got? 1, 2, 3. You know, supervisor, she's got 11. Now, I would never do that. But there's something in us that looks in other people's baskets. Hey, come on. Yeah, there's a few honest people in Dreditch this morning. We look in other people's baskets and say, you know, if they need to get right, they need to go, they're not in the place that they should be. But for all his mistakes, when he got into a hole, he said, you know what? I've come to myself. I blame my father. I blame my brother. I've got no relationship with my father or my brother. His fault. And now, how did I get where I am? I will return. And then we got these three lovely steps up. Recollection. What on earth am I doing? I don't usually do stuff, you know, three things beginning with P, Robin, but we're having that today. Bit of alliteration, they call it, isn't it? But it happens to be the case. Recollection, resolution. I'm going to do something about it. And there is a spirit of repentance in my heart. Repentance means brokenness. People who are full of God, listen, people who are full of God cannot be full of themselves. People who are always full of themselves are very rarely full of God. Very rarely full of God. That's why the old hymn says, we don't use the redemption hymnal very often these days, but we sometimes sing hymns as well, even on the overhead or whatever it is, the digital projector. But there's a great hymn that used to sing, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest. Brokenness in our lives, in our marriages, in our finances, in our health sometimes even. You know, those areas of brokenness can be not breakdowns, but they can be breakthroughs. They can be breakthroughs. That verse in Job 23, he said, the Lord makes my heart soft, for the Almighty troubles me. Something, you know, it was C.S. Lewis. It's not in my notes here, and it's in another message that I sometimes bring on Christians going through bad stuff. C.S. Lewis, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain, and that may be more than physical pain, for pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. The man who was the missions director in Elim many years ago, I was a pastor in Elim Church in Cheltenham in the early 80s, and I can remember a Sunday morning meeting, like I'm your visiting speaker today. I remember him being mine, a man called David Ayling. Yeah, there's a David Ayling, his son, who was a pastor today in Derby, but this is the father who's now gone home to be with the Lord. And he started this message by asking a question. How many people here pray more when you're in trouble? Everybody raised their hands. He says, now we know why the Lord sometimes lets us have a bit of trouble to get our attention, to get us into a place. And, you know, the prodigal could have complained all that he was going through. And why, if there's a God in heaven, why does he allow me to be in this pig pen? Well, it wasn't God's fault. It's not the Father's fault. You know, now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if we're going through pain, sickness, or illness, it's because of our sin. That's some of the most godly people I know in the world or have ever met are people who've gone through the most pain. As a minister friend of mine, Marilyn and I were with this week, I won't mention his name. Some people here may know who I'm talking about, though. I used to be his assistant or his associate minister years ago, and I buried both of his daughters. We visited him. He's got Parkinson's. His wife's in terrific pain with back trouble, waiting to see one consultant after another. And it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I'm not going to start when those who are going through tough stuff here, I'm not going to give you platitudes. There are some questions we cannot answer this side of heaven. You know, but God is faithful in every situation. And your sickness is 99%. It is not your fault. It's the work of the enemy. But there are some times in some situations where when we move away from where God blesses us, 1% it might be of the time. Particularly when in a circumstantial issue rather than a physical issue, we get into a difficulty. He came to himself, I'm going to go back. He came to his senses. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And so then we find the part that I want to dwell on here in a moment. I'm going to come to the other prodigal in a moment, but I want to talk about the Father. What do we find the Father doing? We find the Father looking. We find the Father running, we find the Father hugging, and we find the Father kissing. Is that an image you've got of God? That's not an image most people have of God. Most people have an image of God, particularly if they're non-Christians, of someone who's looking from heaven, if they believe in a God, and he's like a schoolmaster with a cane, just waiting for someone to step out of line so he can swat them. I've got you. You transgressed. It's an angry picture. And sadly, in the world today, when people look at Christians, they see them as angry people. Angry people. It was Mark Twain, I think, who said, "Lord, make all the good, the bad people good, and all the good people nice." Yeah, I think it was him who said also too that he knew of Christians who were good in the worst sense of the word. That was a little bit like the other prodigal that will come to a moment, but the father was out looking. You know, when I look at what the father's doing here, looking for someone who's moved away to a place where his love, though constant, couldn't reach them. I think of the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph's brothers threw him because of their jealousy. Because of the jealousy, they threw him into a pit and they wanted him to die there. But then one of the brothers said, "Oh no, I don't want to be a murderer. Let's give him half a chance." And they people trafficked him. They sold him into slavery. They said, "Take this boy and take our brother. Do what you want with him. Take him away. I never want to see him again. We'll get some money for him." But then you fast forward that story, and Joseph is a picture of Jesus, and the time God takes hold of someone who's been hurt and abused in that way, but finds that God in his purpose has raised him to a place where he's second only to Pharaoh. He's second only to what we would call the king. And then the sons are in a safe, and his brothers are in a place, his father's sons, his brothers are in a place where they're looking for food. There's so many parallels here. We're looking for food, being estranged, being separated in relationship. And so they come looking for grain. And they come and stand before that brother who years early they people trafficked, they'd sold into slavery. And he could have been so judgmental. He could have said, "Right, I'm going to take you away, have every one of you killed. I can have every one of you beaten." But he could not contain himself. Because although they had sinned against him, his love for them had been constant. And he just went into a side room, because it was a king should never be allowed in those days to show any emotion. And he went into a side room and he just wept and he sobbed because his love for them was constant. See, there is a disadvantage in being a visiting speaker in the fact that you know your pastor, he knows you, he's visited you when you've gone through hard times. A visiting speaker is not known to most people, or they just know him by virtue, or her by virtue of seeing them in Direction magazine or hearing them preach occasionally. But there is an advantage in being a visiting speaker, and it's for the very same issue that we don't know one another well. So when I speak this morning, you can say, "Oh, he knows my story, he's talking about me." Because I don't know you. If God's speaking to you right now, it's because God is on your case. Because God is saying, in spite of what you've been going through, my love for you is totally constant. And I want to restore that relationship. I want to bring you back to the place where you can enjoy the communion that once you had in your life. See, there was a kind of long-sightedness and there was a kind of short-sightedness. I don't mean short-sight and long-sightedness are really their deficiencies, aren't they? But the long view and the short view, we'd say the macro view in God. First of all, the long-sightedness. The Bible says in chapter 50, in verse 20, while he was still a long way off. Now, obviously, Pastor Robin didn't know what I was going to be, your pastor didn't know what I was going to be speaking on this morning. He didn't ask me what I was going to speak on, didn't suggest what I might speak on. Obviously, nobody does. But you mentioned earlier on that before we were even born, God had a plan for our life. Do you remember saying that earlier on in the meeting? Before we were ever born. There's an amazing word in Jeremiah chapter 1 which says, "Before you were in the womb, I knew you." I mean, talk about pro-life. I'm massively pro-life. I just think it's one of the most horrendous sins in the universe, that babies should be killed in the womb. It's just beyond words. How a society ever accepts it, I don't know. But it's not just the child in the womb that's vulnerable or known. The Bible says, before you were in the womb, before you were even conceived, I knew you. I knew in my foresight what was going to happen in your life. And the long-sightedness of God is phenomenal. Listen to the words that Paul speaks about himself in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. You have heard about my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Now, just let's hang on there a minute. When we in our spirit are not where we should be in God, when we are not where we should be, then, you know, the devil condemns us and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And incidentally, it's a confusion for some Christians to know, when I feel bad about my state, is it the devil condemning me, or is it the Holy Spirit convicting me? Because the feeling's the same. There's one simple way of working that out, and it's the direction in which we feel we want to go subsequent to the feeling of loss. If it's, for example, the devil will whisper, you know you failed this week, you know that you're not where you should be, you're a waste of time, there's no point in reading the Bible, there's no point in praying, there's no point in coming to church. And so that sentiment that you've got going on in your mind is pulling you down. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, it is to bring us back to a good place and a higher place in God. And so the Holy Spirit says, you know, you're not where you should be, but there's hope and there's dream and there's destiny and there's a future for you. It's like gravitational pull. I think I put all my money in the offering, Pastor, so I can't do an illustration I was going to use with some coins, with even a note. But what will happen is, if I had a £10 note here, and I would hold it here and let it go, and it would fall to the desk. It weighs, goodness knows how little a note weighs. And we all know that's the law of gravity, don't we? Thank you. The way I get rid of, way I get finding money is phenomenal. I can get it anyway. It's phenomenal. Thank you, Pastor. And on to the next point. and so here we are. Come on, this is a... Listen, what a sermon we had before I got up from that little girl, didn't we? Yeah. Oh, wow, she's amazing. And what a preacher. And what a preacher. It's incredible. I'll probably remember, in fact, I'll be honest with you, you'll probably remember more about Goliath than you will what I'm going to say, let's be honest. Now, this is a very simple illustration. I remember it being told me in Sunday school, and some of you will forgive me if it's so simple. If I let that go, then it will fall to the ground. That's the law of gravity, as we all know. However, how can that possibly be the case, that will fall to the ground, and yet you and I can go on holiday, step in a plane with people, with scores of other people, in a plane weighing tons, and instead of it falling to the ground, something much heavier goes up? How on earth does that happen? That there is a law of gravity. Can you watch me giving this back now? Or has he just bought one of my books and wants £3 change? No. Now you know it's £7. Thanks, Robbie. Now, how's that? Because there are two laws in place. There is a law of gravity that will pull me down. But the reason why we get into a plane and go off on our holidays and we don't crash is because there is a law of gravity, but there's another law called the law of aerodynamics, that although there's gravity, if there's sufficient propulsion and if the aerolines on the wings are set in the right angle, the law of aerodynamics says it is a law, but it's a greater law than the law of gravity. And the book of Romans says there is the law of sin and death which pulls me down, but there is a greater law which is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So where sin would normally pull me down and say, I'm going to fall, here's this weak thing, this weight of a £10 note, it's going to fall, in Christ we have a greater law. And there was a sense in, although the prodigal was not saved yet in the same way as we understand salvation, because Jesus hadn't yet died upon the cross and so forth. But what happens is, for you and I, God not only saves us from the consequence of sin, but when we draw away, because the Holy Spirit is within us, there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that makes us free from the law of sin and death. And so a repentant and even a broken spirit, and especially a broken spirit, comes to the place where we can climb where the devil wants us to crash. And that's the great story of coming back to where we should be in God. And it's not just moving away because of sin. Now, some of the prodigals move away because of sin. And it was true in this story. But there's a time, you know, when we can be not where we used to be. Put it in that phrase. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because of what other people do to us. Because other people's actions, unkindnesses in our life, and we begin to say, wow, that is so hurtful. And that gets in the way of the Father's love into our life. It gets in the way, and we're not the bad person. It's stuff that's happened to us, but it draws us away from where we were. But here, the great news is this: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, even today, can set us free from all the gravitational pull of hurt and disappointment that comes into our life. So let me move on to what's being said here, because in a few moments I want us to really invite the Holy Spirit to break those chains that we were singing about before that have held us back from the place God's got for us. Because I want to tell you what, friends, every one of us here is on a journey, and you may not be for one moment in the place the prodigal is in your spirit, because you wouldn't be here if you were in that situation. You wouldn't be in church. But you know, not one, including me, none of us are in the place God has really got for our life. There is more for every one of us. There's more for this church, however great a church it is. There's more that God's got for us. How do I allow the propulsion of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to propel me into the place of my destiny that God's got for my life? But let me go back to Paul. He says, you've heard about my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. Well, he was the chief of sinners, he calls himself. He tortured people to death to make them blaspheme. This is the Apostle Paul. He said he would take people out of a meeting like this. He would torture them until they blasphemed the name of Jesus. If they didn't, he would kill them. That's what the Bible says. He was like an ISIS person. He was an ISIS person. He said, that is me. He said, I was very zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But look at verse 15 of Galatians chapter 1. But God, who set me apart from birth. Would you say that with me this morning? Set me apart from birth. God had his hand upon that man's life when he was born. Even though God knew that he would be persecuting and killing the church, his hand was so much upon his life that there was a place back for even him. God had set me apart from birth. God had got a plan. I wandered away like the prodigal from God's plan, but God brought me back on track. But God set me apart from birth. He called me by his grace. Thank God for the grace of God this morning. He was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. When I was preparing to minister this morning, I was torn between two words. One that I speak on grace, called falling to grace, not falling from grace, but falling to grace, or this. And I felt that this was the right word for some here this morning who just needed to hear this and needed to know that God was out there looking and waiting to bring us back to where we were. So the long-sightedness. The God sees not just the failure that we get ourselves into, but he sees the place where he called us, and he sees the place of our destiny that God has yet got for our life. In Direction, I saw you giving out Direction magazine, some folk this morning. There's a picture there of a young lady who's been made a pastor of a church in about 10 miles from where Marilyn and I live. And she was a heroin addict and could hardly be further away in the world from where a Christian should be. and funded her, this is her testimony, would have funded her lifestyle in a number of ways. But by God's grace, she's now a pastor in an Elim church. Will somebody say amen? That's the grace of God. She'll be standing on a platform this morning for and saying, telling, suggesting how other people live. How dare you open your mouth thinking what you've done? Well, she will say, God set me apart from birth. God's hand's been upon my life for years. We got a pastor in Northern Ireland who's got 600 people will be in his church this morning. I've known him for many, many, many years. I've known him since he planted a church with 20 people before it ever got to that size. He was in the Mays prison for armed robbery when he was a terrorist. Unbelievable story. He never killed anybody, but even so, God's grace could have covered that. Whatever you're going through, there's nothing that God's grace cannot deal with, but I want to move on. And so let's look at what happens. First of all, the father runs to him. Now, there's only two places we ever find a picture of God running in the Bible. Jesus never ran anywhere in the Bible. He sat down, he walked, he slept, he talked, he sang, we know. And he actually sang before his crucifixion. They went into the garden, into Gethsemane, and they sang a hymn. Wow, what a place to worship. But he knew what was in front of him. He sang, but he never ran. Jesus never ran because Jesus is never late. Hello? Jesus never ran because Jesus is never late. But there's two pictures of God running. One is in Song of Solomon chapter 2, which I won't go into now, which is him running towards his bride, the church, you and me. So he runs toward a pure bride. The other image in the whole of the Bible where God runs is found here in the story of the prodigal son, where the father runs not to a pure bride, but to a son who is stinking with the smell of a pig pen, which is a mark of his failure and his loss, and yet he embraces him because he doesn't like the smell of what he's bringing to his bosom, but he loves the son on whom the smell is. And God doesn't like the sin in the sinner, but he loves the sinner so much he runs to him or her. God runs to him and her. You know, he didn't go and start scolding him. I thought you'd come back. I told you so if you took money. He didn't do any of that condemnation stuff. He embraced him. We're going to come on to that in a second. Are you with me this morning? And so he's running to him. Only two times God runs, to a pure bride and to a backslider. And then he hugs him. Psalm 125 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord hugs, surrounds his people in protection. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, underneath are the everlasting arms. The only times when, you see, I might think when I saw Robin was giving one a hug, getting out of the car there, friends, we hug one another. The only time arms are around and underneath is when we're carried like a baby. Mums and dads, you're carrying your little baby and your arms are underneath and around. And God carries us when we're too weak to be moving under our own strength. And then kisses him. In spite of all that loss, all that was going on. The son had a prepared speech, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. But this is how he responds. This is what happens when, even when we fail God by moving away. This is the physical response of intimacy. But this is what the father says. He gives him a robe, a ring, sandals, and celebration. What does that mean in scripture? Number one, he brought a robe. The Bible says, the best robe. Do you know the best robe would have been the father's robe? Because he wouldn't give him the brother's robe. His robe wasn't there. The best robe in the heart was in the house of the father's robe. So he brings him a robe. This morning, in spite of everything that we go through, when the father looks upon you and me, he sees us covering, we're clothed in Christ. The Bible says we're clothed in Christ. Now, when we're clothed in Christ, that affects a number of things. It affects how the devil sees us, because there's only so far he can go with us. Even with Job, there's only so far you can go with him, because we're clothed with Christ. It affects how the Father sees us, because, as I said earlier, we're clothed in the robes of righteousness. He sees us as he sees his Son. but it also affects how we should see one another as well when we're clothed with Christ. The Bible says, when we take communion, let a man or woman examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth not understanding the body of Christ. This morning, you're clothed with Christ if you're a Christian. Now, I'm going to do something now that we're not on video, are we? No. So you're looking worried, Pastor. Okay. I want you to count the number of people who touch my arm. Are you ready for this? Right, this is not some kind of charismatic superstar, touch me and get an anointing. Right, it's purely a very simple thing. Try and count how many people are now going to touch my arm. Right. One more. Right, how many people touch my arm? How many? Nobody touched my arm. They touched my clothes. So anybody who, if that wasn't a gentle tap and a punch, and I decided not to do the punch, but before you hit me, you hit what I am clothed in. So when Saul is converted, the voice from heaven did not say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" What did it say? There's a sister there who knows her Bible. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Saul could say, "I've never even heard you preach. I've never seen you. I've never met you." But he was the one who people put the clothes at the feet of Saul as they stoned to death the first Christian martyr, Stephen. And the person who kept the clothes was the person who was the primary accuser in the situation. He was instigating the death of the first martyr. But he didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why did you persecute Stephen?" He said, "Why do you persecute me?" Because Stephen is clothed with Christ. So the first hit, hello, are you following me this morning? The first hit that's received is what he whom we are clothed with. So let a man examine himself, understanding the body of Christ. And it works the other way as well. One day, Jesus said to the disciples, "I just want to thank you for all that you've been doing for me recently." And they said, "How's that?" "You know, when I was hungry and you fed me," they said, "we were never hungry." "Yeah, I'm fed you. What are you talking about?" "Remember, thank you too for when you visited me in prison." "We never visited you in prison." "Do you remember when I didn't have any clothes and you gave me clothes?" He said, "That never happened." And then he points to the poor and he says, "As much as you did it unto them," hello, "you did it to me." And when we bless one another, we're actually touching the heart of Jesus first. And when we hurt one another, we're offending the heart of Jesus first. And so he brings a robe that now covers his failure and is the best robe. Number two, he brings us a ring and says relationship is restored. The rings, unless they're done for decoration, certainly on this finger, the rings that we carry to do with relationship. He says, "I'm bringing you a robe back. Your reputation is covered by my reputation. I'm giving you a ring, relationship restored." Then he says, "Will you bring sandals for his feet?" What does that mean? Well, destiny is restored. When you're in hospital, you don't wear shoes when you're in hospital. Why? Because you're not going anywhere. Isn't that right? You don't need shoes. They might give you little slippers to go around in, but they don't give you shoes because you're not going anywhere. When they bring your shoes to your room or to your bedside, you know you're going to be discharged to a better future. He says, "Son, you've lost your destiny, but now I'm giving you shoes to tell you that you're going somewhere." And then a celebration. There's a celebration. I'm not going to take time, if you forgive me not taking any more time, to talk too much about the prodigal, because the prodigal's really the prodigal church, and I'm not talking to a prodigal church this morning. I'm talking to a spirit-filled church. But we need to know there are prodigal churches in the world today. And a picture of the prodigal church, and you can, if you're taking notes, some of you will be taking notes. Is it recorded, this at all? Well, if it's recorded, I think it would be time well spent pausing the tape at each one of the points I'm just going to mention to say to check our spirit for a warning for the future. This is Redditch is not a prodigal church, but there are prodigal churches. Let's look at the signs. Number one, with the second son, he was at home, but there was a refusal to enter in. Verse 28, I'm not coming in to the celebration and the joy. Let other people do that. It's not for me. Intimacy is not for me. Forgiveness is not for me. A refusal to enter in. Number two, no relationship. He speaks very coarsely to his father. The younger son has said, give me what's mine. Shouldn't talk to a father like that. But then the older son who stayed at home, he says, look, he talks to his father in such an unkind and disrespectful way. Look, no relationship there. All these years I've been slaving. Oh, he was bound by duty. He was only at home. He wasn't working for his father. He was working for himself. Bound by self-righteousness. You never gave me a celebration. Bound by self-pity. Bound by hard-heartedness. This son of yours has come back. He'd written him off. He wasn't out looking, was he? And so he had no heart for the lost. And that's a sign of a prodigal church that refuses to enter into intimacy. No real relationship. Bound by religion and duty. Bound by self-righteousness. Bound by self-pity. Bound by hard-heartedness. And no heart for the lost. See, the unsaved people in the world who say they've rejected the church haven't really done that. They've rejected the church of the elder brother. They've rejected what they've seen in those who call themselves Christians were actually showing the spirit of the elder brother. It's really difficult when people have been in churches like that and go to university and find people who are not Christians who probably treat them better than people in the church have dealt with them. They may not be saved, and they wonder, you know, where are real people? I'll be very honest. Now, this wouldn't happen again for this, and I hope it wouldn't happen for the majority of our churches in our movement or in spirit-filled movements, but none of us are, like I've just said, nobody's perfect, and we've got to be very, very careful that we show grace and acceptance and forgiveness in our life. So God grant that we, let me close, let us pray. I want us to just spend a little bit of time with the Lord before I hand back. Remember the song we began with, He never stops loving me. He never gives up. He never gives up. So God grant that we live with the returning spirit of the younger brother and not with the remaining spirit of the elder brother. There may be people who you say, oh, they don't come to our church anymore. They've fallen away. But the Bible says we can fall away at home. We can be geographically in the place of the family, but our spirit is not there. Let's bow in prayer. And the reason I asked about the TV, or the video rather, was because I want this to be a private moment. And I would, if I ever got to a place and there was that going, I would say, take the cameras down or fade them out. I will ask if no one please look round at what other people are doing. Remember what I said about looking in other people's baskets. It's a temptation for all of us, but not now. And I just want to pray. I'm not going to bring people to the front today, but I am going to pray ministry prayer over those who respond. Because if I'm going to bring people to the front, then it's a bit pointless when I've just said no one look round about how people are responding. And so I think when I was here some time ago, I said that my role is a postman. I don't write the letters, I just deliver them. And this morning I've delivered a letter that I feel God wants us to hear. Some people are away because we've drawn away. Some people are away because what's happened to us in our life has almost pushed us away. But here's the thing. Do we come to ourselves and say, I want a step back. I want to come back to that place. The Father's waiting for me. He wants to put a new robe on me. People will. He sees me different to how other people see me. He wants to bring a ring of a restored relationship upon me. He wants to give me new shoes because I've got a new destiny after my returning. And he wants this. And there is celebration when anybody in heaven, when anybody returns. And can I say, if the Lord has spoken to you this morning, I want to include you in a general prayer. Where you are, would you just raise your hand right now when I see it? I'll acknowledge it and you take it down. God bless you. Take your hand down. I see it. Bless you. Bless you, sir. Weddingsome, God bless you. I actually know in my spirit how many people more should be responding at this moment. And so I'm just going to wait a little while to see we reach that number. And so I'm just waiting now for a little while, because it took something for this person to return. And it's not just the returning of the prodigal, who's the younger one. The elder one, remember, was away, but still not in relationship. And you say, Pastor Glass, I can remember a time when I was in this position with God, but somehow the relationship's not there. It is worth you returning. It is worth you returning, because God has got that same celebration for you. Just wait. This is the last time I'll make the appeal. God bless you. I see you. Actually, it's two more people that I believe the Lord is speaking to. And so I'm just waiting and see if they're ready to respond to that. God has spoken into your life. This is a great opportunity for you. Great opportunity. Thank God for all those who responded. And I'm not going to, you know, the Bible says my spirit will not always strive with men. I'll give an opportunity for returning, but I won't keep doing it forever. I will do it for a long, long time. Is there two more here? You should be hearing God speak. Well, then let us pray together. Now, what I want us to do is just open our spirit to God, every single one of us here, and say, Father, I thank you this morning for your grace toward us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a loving God. You're a forgiving God. You're a gracious God. Lord, we recognize our need of you and our lack of worth so often, but we bless you that you bring us back to a place of destiny. And your Holy Spirit does not condemn us, but convicts us to a new restoration of a new day and a new position with you. We bless you for those who responded this morning. We thank you, Father, a new chapter is being opened in their life, every bit as much as the younger brother's restoration was a new chapter and a new page. Thank you, Father, for new authority. Thank you, Father, for heaven rejoicing. Thank you, Lord, for a new destiny that's been made available. And Father, we bless you for your constant care and your love over our lives. And now I want us to just pray over the fellowship as a hand back to either the pastor or the musicians or whoever's going to take over. And I just want to pray God's anointing on this house in a special way. Father, we thank you for the faithfulness of your people in this church. We thank you, Lord, for the, even with the long road of the restoration of a building and the sacrifice that has been given by so many, and even financially. Thank you, Lord, for the tenacity of a church that holds on to faithfulness, even when others might be unfaithful, that they've remained faithful because they've got a faithful God. So, Lord, I pray your anointing, your blessing upon the destiny of this place, upon its leadership and on its eldership, and upon every man and woman, boy and girl in this place. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.